John chapter 14, if you would. We started this chapter last week. We're getting down to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, the night before he is about to be crucified. And it's interesting how he takes time with all that's about to happen to him. He takes time to be an encouragement. The one person in the whole world that probably needed encouragement himself with what he knew he was about to go through. And he turns around and he encourages those who's about, many of these men are about to turn their back on him for a time, for the night. Some of them are going to deny him. One of them is going to completely betray him. But he takes time to encourage them. And we're this chapter here, we're looking at Christ as the great encourager. We all need encouragement at times, don't we? You know, we all wish that life was just all on top of the mountain all the time. That's where we would stay if we had our own choice, wouldn't it? But there's times where we go down into the valley, where life has hard times, trials, tribulations, things that we go through. Sometimes they're very depressing. They're discouraging. And we need encouragement. But praise the Lord, we have the great encourager that abides within us. Amen. And tonight we're going to be moving on. Last week we looked at the hope that we have for tomorrow. Talking about later on in life. We talked about heaven. Talked about all the blessings of heaven that we have to look forward to. Everything that the Lord has told us is coming. But we're not there yet, are we? Anybody gone to heaven yet? You know, if you go to Krispy Kreme, you might think you're close to heaven. But you're not in heaven yet, are you? No, we're not there yet. Yes, we do look forward to it. We encourage one another with the hope that we have to come. But what about today? You know, the day that we live in, we've talked about it so much here recently, it's like we're just wearing it out, but it's such a truth that the day we live in is a wicked day. It can be discouraging if you let it very quickly. You know, if you let it, this week's going to wear on you. You know, if you let it, all the things that happen during this week, they'll be enough to make anybody depressed. So what about today? What kind of encouragement does the Lord leave us for today? We see that there's hope for tomorrow. We look forward to heaven. And that alone in itself, if we keep our eyes on the goal and what's to come, that alone in itself is enough to keep us going. Amen? But we're human, aren't we? What about today? Today's hard. You know, Sunday's a great day. It's always the Lord's day is always a great day. Amen. And I like to get up in the morning and say, this is going to be a great day no matter what's going on because it is the day that what? The Lord has made. If we allow the Lord to work in it, it will be a great day. But so often during the week, reality hits us in a human way, I'm saying, and it can be discouraging. It can be depressing. It can get to us if we let it. So what did the Lord leave us to help us from day to day? That's what he left the disciples. You got to remember, the disciples are in a very discouraging moment in the ministry with Jesus Christ right now. They've just learned he's about to leave them. They've just learned that one of them's going to deny him three times. They've learned that one of them's going to betray him to their enemy. I mean, everything that they've been working for, they've been with Christ for over 3 years now, and they've been working with him, been with him in his presence. He's been there to comfort them, to encourage them, to keep them on the right, to keep them encouraged in doing what God wants them to do and teaching them. And I mean, could you imagine sitting under the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ himself for 3 years? My goodness, what an honor that must have been. For those disciples to hear that every day and to be with them physically in his presence every day and to see them with their own eyes physically, to see Christ, the Son of God. And now he says he's about to leave them. But he didn't leave them at that. He made some promises to them. He encouraged them in a great way. And we're going to be looking at this. Last week we looked at the first several verses there. I want you to start in verse 4 with me tonight. You know, there's help for today, and Jesus helped in several areas here. The first area that should be an encouragement every day you get up, get in the habit of the first thing you do is thank the Lord that you're saved today. That'll do, and that's better than coffee, amen? You know, that'll do more to charge you and get you ready for the day than anything. But you think about salvation. Something that should have been the most encouraging thing for you this morning when you woke up is the fact of knowing that you're a child of God. That you're saved, your sins have been forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven. Look at verse 4. We'll read down through verse 11. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Here's the verse we've all heard many times before. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works' sake. You know, Jesus here speaks to them, and he talks about him being the way, the truth, and the life. Him being the way of salvation. He's how he starts off there. Jesus tells his disciple that there's only one plan of salvation for all men. And it's interesting, the one person to speak up and ask about this is Thomas. A lot of times he has the nickname of what? Doubting Thomas. We know after the resurrection, he was the one disciple that doubted that that was actually Christ until he felt the nail prints in his hands. You know, he was known for being the doubter, the skeptic, you might say, about it. But he asked Christ there, he says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And then we get to that verse that we hear so often, and we use it. And it's rightfully so. It is a great verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How much clearer could Christ have been? He is the way of salvation, period. I am so glad that in this Word of God, God has made it so we can understand it. Even before we got saved, God made salvation so we can understand it. It's not complicated. It's not something that we have to just study for years upon years before we're able to understand how to be saved. Or it's not even something, praise the Lord, I'm glad it's not something that I have to wonder tonight if I'm really saved or not. It's something that we can know for sure. He made it so simple. And he tells Thomas here, he says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Jesus Christ did something here that man has argued with for thousands of years. That there's only one way to heaven. That there's only one way to God. And that is through Jesus Christ, through his plan of salvation. That is the only access to God for any man. He goes on to say that he is in fact, there in verse 9, he said that he is in fact the very physical representation of Almighty God the Father. Now that's why a lot of times we see the Sadducees and the Pharisees and others want to stone him for blasphemy because he claimed to be equal with God the Father. He claimed to be God the Father in physical form. You know, in simplest terms, Jesus is the only means of salvation for all men. Now, I think everybody in here believes that. I'm sure we all do. We're not here to argue that tonight. I think we're all on the same page when it comes to that. But you think of how often that very fact, that simple fact, is argued today in this world. Man does not want to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. They want something more that depends on man to do, or on ourselves, that will give us some sort of pride in it, some sort of accomplishment in it. But God said it very clear. I mean, you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Acts chapter 16, verse 31, a verse we all know probably by memory, John chapter 3, verse 16. The list goes on and on and on, and they all bear testimony. Pastor talked this morning about truth, amen? It's good that we have the truth. But they all bear testimony to the truth that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. You know, for the day that we live in, that fact separates us. And I hesitate to use the term in a negative way, but the world looks at us in a negative way because we believe that. We're too narrow-minded, they say. The view that is taught in the Bible is not accepted by far. I'm talking about the plan of salvation itself is not accepted as the only way to get to heaven. The world looks at it like there's many ways to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what the truth says. The Bible makes it clear that there's one way for all men, and that's through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. You can say it this way: Jesus blazed the trail from earth to heaven so that sinners might come to Him by faith and be saved. Let me read you a little illustration here. Kind of gives us an idea of what we just said. There was a pioneer missionary in Africa, and he wanted to take the gospel to this new tribe. It was way up to the north of where he was. And all his helpers and his bearers, they came with him so far to a certain village, and they would go no further. Beyond that point, they refused to go. They did not know what was behind there. They didn't know how to get through that part of the jungle. They didn't know anything about it. They didn't know what kind of dangers lied ahead. So they went so far, and that's as far as they would go. Well, that missionary really wanted to get the gospel to that village, so he pleaded with the chief of that village. And the chief knew one man in the village that would probably go. And he talked to this man, and they worked out a deal. He would act as his guide to go to this distant northern tribe. The chief summoned the man. He was tall, strong, battle-scarred, and carrying a large axe. The bargain was made, and the next morning they set off for their trip. They went through the bush, and this missionary stayed close and followed this new guide that he had to follow. The way became increasingly rough, and the path had all but disappeared. Occasionally, there was a mark left on a tree that the man would follow. The path narrowed even further. Finally, the missionary called a halt to the hike, and he asked the guide if he was sure that he knew the way. The man pulled himself up to the missionary, and he says, "You see this axe in my hand? You see these scars on my body? With this axe, I blazed the trail to this village to which we go. I came from that village. These scars I received when I made my way through the jungle to the other village. You ask me if I know the way. Before I came, there was no way. I am the way." Now you think about that in light of what Christ was just talking about here, saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Man has always sought a way to God. It was built into us. That's the way God created us. Now man has come up with a lot of different ideas, crazy ideas, how to get to heaven, how to get back to God. But you see, Jesus had to come here to make a way for us to go to heaven. You know, this passage here, as we look at that verse, the way, the truth, and the life, you ever stop to think about what exactly Jesus was telling these disciples when he was saying this to them? You think about those words, the way, the truth, and the life. The most common questions of salvation How can I be saved? How many times do we see that in the Bible where man would ask, how can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? Look at Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Look at the jailer. Time and time and time and time again, we see people asking, what must I do to be saved? Well, he answered that. He is the way. He is the way of salvation. The next question that's asked many times is, how can I be sure I'm saved? How can I be sure? You like to feel sure of something? You know, when you get into a car, do you like to know that it's safe? You know, when you go bungee cord jumping, not that anybody goes bungee cord jumping, I guess, but wouldn't you want to make sure that that cord that you're about to hang from is a little safe? It's not frayed, it doesn't have a tear in it or something like that. Think of how many things that we check or make sure or that we inspect on a regular basis just to be sure of things. How can I be sure that I'm saved? You know why? Because he's the truth. He's the truth. We don't have to worry that part of it might not work because he's the truth. God cannot lie. We can be sure of this salvation. And then the third question we ask is, how can I be satisfied? Well, guess what? He's the life. You know, something that keeps a lot of people from giving their hearts over to the Lord is they're scared of what they're going to have to give up. Or even as Christians, sometimes we get saved and we know the Holy Spirit's tugging our hearts and calling us to do a certain thing to lead us in his will. And once again, it rears up and we're scared of what we're going to have to give up. You know what Christ promised? He said, I am the life. He's the best life you'll ever have, is a life in Christ. Jesus is all you ever need in the matter of salvation. He's also all we ever need in the matter of service. The matter of service. Look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, as we live in the here and now, we're not in heaven yet. You know, we looked at last week, all the things we have to look forward to, but we're not there yet. So as we live right now, we can rest assured that Jesus Christ will aid us and help us in his work. You know, a lot of times when we get discouraged in a ministry or we get discouraged and wanting to quit in something that we know God has called us to do or God wants us to be busy doing, you know, one of the first things we should back up and take a look at, who are we relying on to get it done? You know where we find when we're getting discouraged and we're getting ready to quit, you know where we find we're getting our reliance on? Right here, ourselves. We've got to rely on the Lord, and the Lord has promised us, he's assured us that he will aid us in his work. He gives us several different promises in the matter of our service. There in verse 12, he promises that he will honor us. That he honors. He declares that we will be able to do greater works than what he had done. Now you think of Jesus Christ. He was all God. Amen? We know that. But he was in one place at one time and able to help to do what he was in that area to do. But think of the church. How much more can the church get done? Where do you think Trinity Baptist Church did a work today? Well, we look here, obviously. We had buses go to Culpeper, to Warrenton, to Marshall, to New Baltimore. We've reached outer areas there. It didn't stop there. Go downstairs and look on the board in the fellowship hall. The missionaries that are supported. Trinity Baptist Church was at work there through missions all around the world. It's a great work that God honors that we're involved in. What he means is that we will be in greater Not necessarily in quality. It's still God's work. But in quantity. We can do so much more. And we talked about he was limited to one geographical area as Jesus Christ in the flesh. And when he ascended up back up into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit down to us to help us get the work done for him. And that's what we're busy doing today. He uses his children to bring the word of salvation to lost people all around the world. You think about how much of a miracle that is. The miracle of the gospel and how it spreads. You look back in history at how often the devil has tried to erase the word of God and never once succeeded. Now, he put up a fight. Many people died for it. People sacrificed their lives for it. But God's word prevailed. It always has and it always will. And today the gospel is still being shared around the world because it's the work of God. And he's promised us that when we serve in his service, he'll help us get that work done. It's a great work. It's a miracle work. We also know, we see the promise here within this service that he will hear us. You know, we talk about prayer a lot of times, and Jesus spoke of prayer here. There's one part on our side, and God does two parts on his side. God tells us to do what? In prayer. What do? Starts with an A. Ask. Right? Now, I know we thank the Lord, and we give thanks, and praise him for the blessings and everything like that. But we go to God to ask. You know what's a good thing to know is that when we ask, first of all, there in verse 13 and 14, we already read it, but he hears us. He hears us. You know, sometimes my kids will ask me a question, or my wife will ask me a question. And I know I'm the only one in here that does this. You're in another zone. And you hear something going on. And finally, you feel somebody shake you on the shoulder or something, say, hey, I'm talking to you. You know what? God never has that problem. He hears us. You know, we're giving the blessed assurance that when we call upon the name of the Lord, he will hear us. And he will move in the time of our need. You know, that makes serving Christ all that much more easier. Is knowing that when I need him, when I go to him in prayer, when I need to talk to him, he hears me. He hears me. It makes serving Jesus in the service of the Lord so much easier to know that we do not serve alone. We have his presence. Listen to this. We have God's attention. Think about that. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Almighty God, we have his attention. He hears us. We serve a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. We're all familiar with that verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Amen. Show thee great and mighty things. Not only does he hear us, but there's another side to that prayer on his part. We know he hears us. We have his promise of that. But he also will help us. You know, one of the hardest things as a parent many times, when your kids come up to you and ask you for things, is not being able to help them. Especially if you think it's something that would be really good, it'd be really good for them, and that'd be something they can enjoy or something that they can use in their life, but you just don't have the means necessary to help them do it. That's hard as a parent. God never has that problem. You think about this. Not only does Jesus promise to hear our prayers, he also promises there in verse 13 and 14, look what it says. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Not only does he promise to hear our prayers, he also promises to move in such a way as to bring about the answer. To bring about the answer. And you know, I'm glad we have a God that knows when to say no. You know, how many times have we can look back now and we see where we ask God to do something a certain way, and that's the way it had to be done if it was going to work out right, and God didn't answer it that way. And now once we're on the other side of it, we see, you know what? It's a good thing it didn't happen that way. God knows exactly what we need, and he promises us that he will always answer our prayers according to his will, in a way that will be honoring and glorifying to him. He listens to us when we pray, and then he goes to work on our behalf. You know, I'm glad we don't serve a God who has left it up to us to just make it the best that we can. No, we serve a Lord that's able to help us and give us everything that we need day by day to get the job done, to do it right, to serve him, to live for him. We also see that Christ encouraged them in the area of surrender. Surrender. Surrender is a hard word to use sometimes, isn't it? A lot of times when we think of surrender, we think of that we're giving up. We have to give in to somebody. You know, I know sometimes we've played it down with the teenagers in the past. We call it mercy. Y'all ever played mercy? You know what I'm talking about? You grab hands like this. Of course, you don't do that these days, right? Yeah, he knows what I'm talking about. You grab hands like that, and you try and bend each other's hands backwards until one cries mercy. That's why they call it mercy. I'm too old now. I don't play it anymore with them. Let them do it. But anyhow, it hurts. If you don't cry mercy, you'll pay for it the next day. You know, but it's amazing how much you can put up with pain just so you don't have to surrender. You don't have to be the one that loses. And that's how we think sometimes. I think when we know the Holy Spirit's working on our lives, or we know that God wants us to do something, or the preaching of the Word of God touches our heart and speaks to us, but we've got to surrender something. And we have that same kind of feeling that's a negative feeling, that this isn't something that I shouldn't be surrendering. I'm not going to surrender. We look at it as a bad thing almost. Really, it's like Pastor was talking about this morning, about pride. It's a pride thing when we don't surrender to the Lord. Surrendering to God will never lead you to a bad place. It will only lead to a better place in life. Jesus speaks here about the area of surrender in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, if you're going to keep God's commandments, you're going to have to surrender some things. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You're going to have to surrender some things. We don't have time to read all of it, but you read 19 through verse 24 there. He talks to them about surrender. Look at verse 20. It says, "In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments," and what? "Keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And then we hear Judas, not Iscariot, but the other Judas, he saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not, and unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and will come, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth not me keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." You know, this idea of surrender. How many times in these stewardship lessons in Sunday school have we talked about how obedience is a proof of our love? Obedience is a proof of our love for God. Here we read several times. How many times just in this one passage here, just Jesus give the idea, if you love me, you're going to obey me. You're going to obey the commandments that I've given. It proves our love to him. You know, we look at this idea and there's two things that we see the proof of love. Jesus makes it crystal clear. Obedience to him is an absolute proof of our love to him. We've looked at that a lot in this study and stewardship this past few weeks. But there's also a promise that comes along with this love. When we love Christ, when we obey his commandments, in return, he manifests himself to us. You know, often through the scripture, sometimes we don't really give it the attention that we need to, but we look at how when a Christian is obedient to God, God puts his authority on his life. Now think about that for just a second. How many times are you reading the scripture where Jesus was teaching, but he didn't teach as one of the scribes and Pharisees? He taught with one as with what? Authority. That was a different kind of authority. That was God's power on him. Folks, when we're obedient to Christ and we're surrendering ourselves to him daily, living for him, giving up what we want and letting him have his way in our life, when we start living that way day after day after day, you know what you're going to start seeing in your life? You're going to see God's power being manifested in your life. He's going to put authority on what you do for him. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I'd like to know that when I go out here and go door knocking or passing out the scriptures or witnessing to somebody, it's not because I said so. It's because God's power is on it. And he's promised that his word will not return void. The authority that comes behind it. It's the same idea in our lives, folks. When we live and we prove our love to Christ through our obedience to him, he puts his authority and his power on our lives in return. Then last of all, we see one more thing that Jesus gave a help in. And probably one of the biggest things that we think of when we look at this chapter, we think of heaven. And then a lot of times we skip to the middle of the chapter there and we think about the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad the Lord sent us the Holy Spirit? I think sometimes we don't know if we're glad about that or not because we don't understand them. But Jesus made it quite clear who the Holy Spirit is. I'm not saying you're going to understand every single personality and quality of the Holy Spirit, but the more it's just like, you know, Jesus Christ himself, or we talk about having a relationship with him, the more you get to know him, the closer you are to him, the more you read God's word, the more you talk to him, the better you'll get to know him. Amen? But he told them about the Spirit. Look in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he knoweth him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look down in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, from the Father will send, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Folks, we need to have a close fellowship with the Holy Spirit in our lives. You've got to have the Holy Spirit's power in your life. You've got to have it. You've got to learn what it means to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this in teen class tonight in the Bible study. We've been looking at God's presence in your life and what that means. And we talked about how when you got saved, your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what all that means. Why is that necessary? Why did God find it necessary when Jesus Christ left to send the Holy Ghost to indwell us. He had many purposes in that, more than we have time tonight to go through. But I want us to look at a couple of them. Look, you know, first of all, and I think I remember Pastor just mentioning this a few weeks ago. So often the Holy Spirit is looked off as like some sort of phantom or some sort of force, some sort of idea. He's a person. He is part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a person. The person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the disciples that when he went to the Father, he would send the Comforter. This is the Holy Spirit. Now you think about that title, the Comforter. The word is paraclete. It speaks of one who comes alongside another to help, to offer protection, to offer counsel. I don't know about you, how many times in your life, in your Christian life especially, have you needed help? You need somebody to kind of help you along, to give you counsel. You didn't know what to do. You didn't know how to handle something. Well, guess who God put within you to help you with things like that? It's the Holy Spirit. You think about this, of who did Christ say he would take the place of? You look at that verse very closely. In verse 16, he says, "And he shall give you another comforter." You got to remember, the disciples were distraught right now. They were a little discouraged. They were scared because their comforter was getting ready to leave. This person that they had looked up to, that had helped them all this time, that had counseled them all this time, that had taught them all this time, that had given them peace all this time, he was about to leave. But Christ said, "Don't worry. God's going to send you another comforter. Yes, I'm going to have to leave, but there's going to be somebody taking my place to help you along, to pick up where he left off." Think of the ability that this comforter had there in verse 17. We looked at it. We already read it. Jesus was able to abide with the disciples. For 3 years, over 3 years, he had been with them. But now when the Holy Spirit would come, the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, he doesn't just come to live with you. He abides in you, within you. Where you go, he goes. That's how Christ was able to say, and how the Bible says later on in Hebrews, how it says there, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," because he's always in you. That's where he dwells. He will not abide with them. He will abide in them. And this is a permanent dwelling. There in verse 16, the second part there, "that he may abide with you forever." Forever. When the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in the heart of the believer, he comes in to stay forever. He's not going to give up on you and say, "Okay, I'm done. I'm leaving you." You think of how often, even after we're saved, how often we've let God down. How often sin has come into our lives, sometimes in a very great way, but the Holy Spirit was still there convicting us, drawing us back to Christ. He will never desert the child of God. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? We read verse 17. Look in verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." You know how we get to know God? You know how we, and I think Pastor said this, talked about this morning. You know how you get to understand this word? You know who teaches you that? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. He came, first of all, the purpose that he had was to indwell. We talked about that a minute ago, how the body literally becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. He takes up permanent residence. He dwells in the life of the believer. He invests in us. Then verse 21 we just read, it talks about how he manifests himself. He fills us with his power to live. He helps us labor for the Lord. Aren't you glad that God invests in you? You think about that. Who are we? Who am I that God should invest into my life? But do you think of how much he has invested into us? Without him, we would be able to accomplish absolutely nothing. So what does he do? He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us, to empower us, to give us boldness when we need boldness, to give us strength to stand up against sin, to give us wisdom in dealing with this world, to give us love, to love people no matter how they've treated us. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. He instructs us. One purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to instruct us in the things of God, to teach us about the Bible. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals the deep things of God to us in the Bible. You ever read a verse in the Bible and you had absolutely no idea what it was talking about? And maybe you even spent some time on it trying to figure it out. And you're like, man, that's beyond me. And then maybe a couple years later or several years later, you came by that passage again. You go, oh, I understand what that says now. He instructs us. He reveals what the Word of God says to us. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to reach, listen to this, our fullest potential for the glory of God. It is the Holy Spirit that does that. He inspires us. Look in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You ever heard somebody say something about, make a comment about somebody else? Man, that person was such an inspiration to me. You ever had, maybe you said that yourself about somebody. What are you saying? You think about that. We are all reminded that the Comforter is an encourager. He's an encourager. Remember, Christ said that God would send another Comforter. Well, we've been talking about in this chapter how Jesus Christ himself was an encourager to the disciples. He's the great encourager, and he's encouraging them here in this chapter. Well, after he left, another Comforter, another encourager came along, the Holy Spirit. When we become discouraged, the Holy Spirit rises up and wraps his arms around us with love and protection and reminds us that we belong to God. Reminds us who we are. Reminds us of the power that we have behind us, that we're living for, to keep on living for the Lord. He inspires us to press forward for the glory of God. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. And then last of all, we see one more thing that the Holy Spirit does. Verse 27 through 31. Now you think about, put yourselves in, and we're almost done here, the disciples. Put yourself in the disciples' place here. Remember what they're going through right now. What's about to happen. And look at one of the last things that Jesus says to them about this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. One of the last things he shares with his disciples here is, listen, I'm going to give you peace. Don't you like peace? Would you like to have a peaceful life? You know, one of the things we always say, one of the things about nice coming back home, is at least it should be this way, amen, is the peacefulness that we find at home. I think a lot of us would probably say, is work peaceful? My work's peaceful. I enjoy it. But some of us work in some pretty... We work with angry people. We work with lost people. We work with people that don't know God. Isn't it good to know that God gives us peace? And it's not like the peace the world can give. Jesus brings the thoughts of chapter 14 here to a close, and he speaks to the disciples' troubled hearts once again, and he reminds them that he is still the Prince of Peace. Just because he's leaving doesn't mean that that peace is about to leave. It will continue on. Jesus tells the disciples that even though their world is about to be shattered as they know it, that they can face it with assurance that they have his peace to keep them during the difficult hours that were ahead, to help them through it. You know, as we close up right here, need to remind us all that this is the same assurance that we have today of this peace. Peace that passeth all understanding. Man can't describe it because man can't give it. Only God can. You know, we live in a world that's in turmoil. There's uncertainty all around. Yet through it all, the saints of God are possessed with the peace of God. Because God has given us that peace. This peace is not of this world. It's of a heavenly origin. Think about that for a second. We just got through talking about last week of all the things that we look forward to heaven about. We can enjoy some of that right now. And one of those things is through the peace of God. This peace cannot be affected by events of earth. Our response in times of trouble is to lean on the peace that Christ gives and trust him in it. There's where it lies. If you want to enjoy today the things that we'll enjoy in heaven tomorrow, it can be done. Did that make sense to you? You don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy the things of heaven. There are some things that we can enjoy right now. More than enough to get us through this life on earth. But that's up to you. That's up to you and I. How are we going to react to it? How are we going to react to the Holy Spirit? How much are we going to surrender to him? How much are we going to allow him to do a work in our life? How much are we going to keep our eyes on the peace of God versus the peace that this world tries to offer us? You know, thank the Lord today that Jesus is a great encourager. Amen. You know, we're not going to understand everything that's going on, what's going to happen. We don't know why it seems like everything's falling apart. This perfectly describes the day that we're living in. We don't have an answer for it. God does. Sometimes we don't know which way. We don't know week to week where we're going to end up by the end of this week. Especially, you know, looking at like as a nation right now, today. But we know we can count on Jesus. He is one thing that is for sure. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. That's where we need to leave it, folks. Put your trust in Christ. Find your peace in Christ. Put your surrender in Christ. He's given us all we need today. And I'm just as guilty of as anyone. There's days I'm discouraged. I get my eyes off God. I get distraught. I don't know what to do. And that's when the Holy Spirit pops you upside the head and says, you need to look to me. I'm trying to give you the answer right here. Get your eyes back on God. Let's learn to trust in Christ. He is the great encourager. Amen.